This is a reading from Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. But you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And another reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, amen to that. Wow. My name is Dana Cunliffe, and I'm pastor of Church Without Walls. Glad to be here. Oops. Before I jump in, I just want to say I just got back yesterday from Phoenix, Arizona. I was there for a conference with the Pacific Southwest Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Churches. Certainly a mouthful, but basically, shorthand, Church Without Walls has been non-denominational for about 14 years, and we are joining the Evangelical Covenant Church officially late June if they accept us. So far, so good, because we had to go to Phoenix to say, will you accept us? And they said, yeah, welcome. Well, not quite like that. But I went with Umberto and Gaddy Reyes, who are also... Umberto, are you here? Yeah, Umberto's here. I know Gaddy's in the back teaching. We had a marvelous time. Had some great conversations with some folks doing very, very cool things for the gospel in terms of reconciliation, in terms of justice, all kinds of great stuff. And I'm just more and more encouraged about our decision to join the covenant. And so if you have any more questions, just talk to Umberto or Gabby or me. But it was great. I also want to say, you know, we have this kind of burgeoning Spanish congregation on Thursday night. So we went with a mission. Like, can someone help us? Can someone say, what do you do when you have congregations with different languages and different class and how do you connect and all that? And we just had kind of a wealth of folks who have a lot more experience than we do. So already I thought, super helpful. So anyway, just want to encourage you to talk to us more about any of the covenant stuff that is happening. So that song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's going to be you, Aaron. Next slide.
Okay.
Yes. I'm just curious, anyone, who is familiar with that song that we sang, It Is Well? Okay, about half the group knows. And Derek gave you a little bit of background. I want to tell you a little bit more. It was this guy, Horatio Spafford, who wrote this book. I mean, wrote this song. He was an American lawyer in the 19th century. He lived in Chicago. He had a wife and four daughters. And in the Great Chicago Fire, he lost all of his real estate investments. He was in his 40s at that time. I think he had a pretty easy life. At least there was, I don't know. But Life was pretty easy till his 40s. Great Chicago Fire, he lost all of his real estate investment. But I do not feel sorry for Horatio Spafford at that time because he decided as a response to take his wife and kids to Europe for vacation. So clearly he wasn't too wiped out financially, whatever. However, some unexpected business detained him, and his wife and his four kids went on to Europe. And as Derek said, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank. All four daughters died, and his wife survived. So Horatio Spafford took the next ship over to Europe to meet his wife, to be together in the grief. And so as they're going across the Atlantic Ocean on the ship, he just stands on the deck, just standing, looking. Imagine what he's feeling. Imagine what he's experiencing. And he gets to the point of the ocean where the previous ship has sank. And he said he was so overwhelmed with the comfort of the Lord that he wrote this song, which is why this whole thing about when sorrows like sea billows roll, he means literally. Literally. And yet he has this chorus of, "It is well with my soul." It's intense. The most poignant time that I ever sang this song was at my friend Phil, who's now my husband, at his mother's funeral. Phil's mom was killed in a hiking accident in her 50s, and hundreds of people gathered at a church in San Francisco to commemorate her life and to give to God her body and her soul. And they started to play this song. And we're singing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and I remember looking at Phil and his siblings and his dad and thinking, really? Is it well with their souls? And you know what the answer is? Yeah, it was well with their souls. And my recollection that night as we sang that song, that we sang it louder and more strongly and strongly as the truth of the promises of Jesus became reality as we sang. It just grew in intensity. Certainly, I want to be really clear. It was a time of grieving. So there was definitely tears, and in the seasons of life to follow, there was different seasons of emptiness and longing and mourning and lostness and all those appropriate emotions of grief. But bottom line, it was still well with their souls. And I dare say there was even an undercurrent of joy that could be found in that, in the midst of grieving and in the midst of great suffering. So this is what we're going to talk about tonight, is joy in suffering. Let me pray and then we'll continue. Lord, this is really intense. And yet so relevant as we figure out what it means to follow you as we live our lives in this world and with the news of this past week, a very, very broken world. And certainly we ask that you would come and teach us, that you would speak your truth, your reality, that you would show us the mystery of what joy and suffering is. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So, no, back one. Here we go. So we are in this series called Choosing Joy. This is the third week of the series, and I think having a series on joy is very appropriate because we are in a season called Eastertide. It's a 50-day celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, and it's supposed to be a season of feasting and celebrating, and so I think joy as a topic is a really, really good thing to be discussing. We're going to be talking about it here. There's some discovery groups already started on joy. And also, I hope everyone's received this a sheet of paper on joy exercises. And I want to commend everyone to do these exercises. I think it is super helpful. If you're saying, "Oh, it's too late. It's week three of the series. I can't start these joy exercises." You're not too late. You can start tonight. Here's what I want to say. Joy isn't pop psychology. This series isn't about self-help. It's not some sort of touchy-feely, light-hearted, breezy spring topic. As C.S. Lewis said, joy is the very serious business of heaven. Very serious. And I want to encourage us to lean towards this. I want to encourage us, these joy exercises to sort of strengthen our joy muscle. So let me keep using this analogy a little bit further. As I age, I keep hearing again and again, "Dana, you got to start some strength training." You know, to add strength training to your workout. And this is because as you age, as we're all doing, not just me, but we are all aging, that our muscle mass is decreasing with age. And so we, you know, and when your muscle mass decreases, your metabolism goes slower, which means you burn less calories and you weaken and all that stuff. So it's interesting, because when I was younger, I wanted to do strength training, not only to be stronger, but to be, you know, more chiseled than I already am. You know, there was a kind of, that's my younger days. You know, but you know what? Where I am now, I have to increase my strength training just to maintain where I am. Just to maintain where I am, I've got to keep working that muscle. Got to keep doing that. And I think that lack of a rejoicing exercise, a lack of a rejoicing discipline will weaken us in so many ways. And conversely, I think working that joy muscle, working that joy discipline, I think will actually strengthen us in many, many ways. I no longer think of rejoicing and additional attributes of thankfulness and gratitude and all that. I no longer think of those as kind of icing on the cake optional things. I actually think joy and rejoicing is actually very crucial. Anyway, I want to talk about suffering tonight. And some of you are saying, wait, I have a lot of questions about joy. I talked about that in the first week. So as opposed to me spending all this time defining joy and all that kind of stuff, please, the podcast is on the website. The website is in the bulletin. So if you want to hear the first week on definition of joy and all that and why I think it's so important, go back to that. Because tonight I want to talk about suffering and joy. Here's the bad news. You ready? Everybody's going to suffer. Everybody in this world is going to suffer. And the reason why is we live in a really broken world. So if you're alive and you're living in this broken world, you are going to suffer. Things are not as they should be. One question I often get is, so why did this bad thing happen to me? Why me? Why did bad thing X happen to me? And I kind of, and I don't often say this because I'm trying to be a, you know, gentle pastor, but part of me wants to say, why not you? Why not me? What makes us think that somehow we can escape suffering? That somehow if we're a Jesus follower, we can escape suffering, or because we're an American, we can escape suffering, or because we're a good person or a kind person or a nice person, we can somehow escape suffering. We don't see that in the news. We don't see that in the world. We don't see that with that 8-year-old little boy who was killed in the Boston bombing. It's not about age or goodness or citizenship or being a Jesus follower at all. We certainly don't see that in the scriptures, because from the beginning of scripture in Genesis to the last book in Revelation, it's full of people suffering. It's not just that, but you will see over and over again, if you're a human being living on a very broken, in a very broken place, you will experience suffering. There's a letter to a guy named Peter wrote to a church, and I love 1 Peter. I commend that to you as a book to look at if you want to look at more at suffering. And he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that's awaiting you, as if something strange were happening to you." Peter says, "Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange that you're suffering?" Now, certainly, sometimes we can figure out cause and effect, right? So let's pick on someone else. If Hope decides to close her eyes and cross the street, she may suffer the effects of being hit by a car, right? I mean, there are some cause and effect causes of suffering. Don't do that, but I don't think you will. So there is some cause and effect with suffering. It's like sometimes we can tell, well, here's why you're suffering. I would also say Jesus followers, and Peter seems to say that, sometimes if you're a Jesus follower, totally you're going to suffer, because you're going to stand up for some things that maybe other folks aren't, and you know, people may not like it. So you may actually, you know, for those of you thinking about following Jesus, watch out, because you may have extra suffering if you decide to follow him. Although, I do think you should. It has a disincentive. No, I do think it would be a great thing, but I'm just saying you might have some extra suffering. But let me say, I think generally, I can't figure out the cause and effect of why we suffer. I don't know why one person survives and the other person dies. I just don't know. And that's the best thing you can say to somebody. Don't say, oh, I think God's teaching you a lesson. Maybe he's trying to test you. Something good's going to come out of it. Just say, I'm really sorry. That's all you have to say. Because it is bad, and I don't really understand all this. So let's look at some of the scripture about suffering. We're looking at the Psalms and joy, and there's also this piece about suffering, so I chose Psalm 30. It was written in response to a guy who was recovering to an illness. It says that he was really, really sick. And it was so severe that he thought he would die. And so he's writing this psalm after he's been healed, after he's recovering. So he's looking back at his suffering, and he's really suffered. So we see here, even in verse 1, he has enemies who would be really happy if he were to die. Verse 3 has these images of being on death's doorstep. Verse 5, we see that he wept. Next slide. He has kind of some spiritual, he's struggling spiritually in this illness that God seems to be silent. You hid your face and I was dismayed. And then in verse 11, we see that he mourned. So this psalmist has really suffered in his illness. And one thing I like about it, he doesn't have revisionist history. You know, like so often you get through something and you go back and you go, that wasn't so bad. The psalmist writes down what happens. He says, this is bad. This was really, really bad what happened to me. There is no dodging suffering. It comes in all shapes and sizes. If we look just solely at the Boston bombing, we prayed for some of this thing. Just think about people with just major horrific wounds and how they're suffering. Think about the family members of those who have died or suffering. Think about the family of the bombers and how they're suffering. Think about those who are running the marathon or cheering on others and we're a part of that and thinking of the suffering of all the post-traumatic stress syndrome that they're encountering. Think of the businesses near the race that are now closed indefinitely and just the economic hardship that would be caused from lack of income. Maybe they've had to let some employees go because there's no income coming in. For some who already struggle with depression, and imagine just watching these images during the week and just feeling more and more despair and the suffering that comes with that. See, already just from that one event, just the ripple of suffering just kind of spreads. The suffering comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. In our congregation, there's a lot of suffering. We have someone struggling with a terminal illness. We have suffering from those of us who would like to be married and we can't find a suitable mate, from those of us who would like to have children and we can't, from those of us who are mourning the death of a loved one, those of us who are suffering from depression day by day, those of us suffering not being able to pay bills, suffering for those of us who feel very lonely and want to make friends but we don't know with who, and the list goes on and how we suffer even in this room here. Man, there's a lot of suffering. So yes, this is the bad news. Sooner or later, we all, without exception, suffer. And here's the choice that we get to make in that. Are we going to suffer with God, or are we going to suffer without God? And let me say it really clearly. I hope that we choose to suffer with God. And here's how we can do it. We've got to turn towards Him. That's the thing, is to turn towards Him first, right? So the psalmist turns toward God. Yeah, next slide. What is he doing? He cries over and over again. He cries to God for help. Verse 2, next slide. Verse 8, to you, Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. Again, here's one of his prayers. Hear, O Lord, be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. He turns towards God in his suffering and cries out to God. So for those of us in this room, the few in this room who are not currently suffering, I want you to make a decision right now. That right now, when you do suffer, you're already making ahead of time, clear-headed, that when you suffer, you've already decided to turn towards God in that. That you've already decided, when things are looking good, and you're clear-minded, I'm going to turn towards God when I suffer. I want to say that if you do that, you're still going to weep and sob and shout and be discouraged and all that. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to do it face-to-face with God. Wow. As opposed to turned away from far from God. What a blessing. I also want to say, don't wait till you're suffering to turn towards God. I mean, God is like loving and gracious and all. So even if you've spent your whole life turned away from God, all you have to say, God, and He's right there. So that is so cool about God. He's just so good that way. And so I do want to say, for those of us who are suffering today, and yet we don't really know much about God. We don't know much about Jesus. We haven't really turned towards Him. I just want to say it's not too late. That even today, just turn towards Him and He's there. Just turn now. Okay, here's these three truths I want to give us as I think will help us in suffering that we see from the scriptures. Here's the first thing. It's not over until it's over. First rule of suffering, it's not over till it's over. Okay, so how does it end with the psalmist? He gets healed. Sometimes in our suffering, we just lose hope. It's never going to get better. This is never going to get fixed. This is never going to get healed. I'm never going to meet the person of my dreams. I'm never going to get a better job. All that kind of never, never, never. Sometimes I think we think it's over before it is. Part of what I like about Psalm 30 is the psalmist is writing from the future. He's writing about the past and how we got through it. I have no idea how long that psalmist suffered. I don't know if his illness was 5 days or 5 years or 5 decades. We don't know how long the illness was. Could have been a really long time. We know it was really serious. It also could have been a very long duration. We just don't know. But he's able to come out the other side. For some reason, he got healed. So, verse 2, God healed him. Verse 3, God brought his soul up from Sheol, from the pit, from death. Verse 5, he says, you know, there was weeping, but now there's joy in the morning. Next slide. Again, you've taken off my sackcloth. You've clothed me with joy. For the psalmist, it didn't end with him staying ill forever. He got healed. I wonder if sometimes we give in too soon. I wonder if sometimes we should believe for someone's physical or emotional healing longer than we do. It could be through praying more. It could be through more doctors, more medicine, more friendship, whatever that is. I wonder if we should stick in a little longer than we're tempted to. Not just about individual needs, but I wonder if societally, if we give up too soon, if we say it's over before it's over. If there's ways where we could use means of politics or networking or also intercessory prayer or other things to bring bigger change. I was so, you know, just personally, I hope you believe the same thing I do, but I was so sickened by the lack of passage of background checks for guns this week. I was just like, we're just talking background checks. We're not talking others. This background checks. Senate still wouldn't go for it. And it makes me just want to give up. And so I went to the ending gun violence. Dana Lindblad was there today over with Mike McBride and Pastor Menachem. They all say hi to you guys because they knew I was coming here. So, and I was just so bothered by it. And I was encouraged again, don't give up. It's not over yet. In fact, I even have some postcards saying, thou shalt not kill, the original law against gun violence. And if you want to write a postcard to any legislature who you feel like they voted accordingly, write them a thank you note. And if there's any political figure that you've not really disappointed in them, I'm kind of disappointed in you, man. Come on, get in here. Don't spank too hard. You know, don't burn bridges. But I have some postcards for you if you'd like to fill that out. But what it did is it encouraged me again. Can I press on a little bit more? It's not over till it's over. So part of it in suffering is, can we not give up? Because it's not over yet. Okay, second truth. This might be the most profound thing I say, so really listen up here. It's not even over when it is over. What's the alternative to the psalmist getting healed? He dies. He dies. Which means we don't have Psalm 30. Okay, agreed. That would be a loss. But if the psalmist dies, what remains? All kinds of things remain. First of all, we have a psalmist who seems to love God, and so he has the love of God with him. There's no torment for him. He's got this peace with God no matter what. Second, we have a God who's in the process of completing all things. It's not over yet. That God wants to bring completion to all things. And again, let's go back to the song lyrics. Let's see. Keep going. Whatever. That's okay. But there it is. Okay. That's all right. So there's these later. So these later verses that we sang earlier. I don't know if you noticed, but towards the end of the song, Horatio writes these verses about Christ coming again. Oh yeah, there we go. And it's kind of interesting. So the verse, we didn't sing it, but he says, "No pang, you know, if Jordan above me shall roll." That's just another way of saying, like, if it's my time, if I'm leaving. "No pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, that will whisper thy peace to my soul." God is with him in his death. He's not alone. God's with him. And then there's kind of these big macro things. He says, "For thy coming we wait, the sky not the grave is our goal." I don't think what Horatio, and I'm not taking it this way, isn't that we, when we die, we get ejected into the clouds and live in the celestial whatever? I think what he's saying is we're looking for Christ to come again. We're looking up, not that he might necessarily come up, but you know, from the heavens, right? There's going to be a second coming when all will be made right. That Horatio kind of sees the bigger picture, like I'm one small guy in the midst of this really big picture. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about my wife. You know, the psalmist, you know, if he were to die, like he, I don't know who he's got who loves on him, but knowing like it's okay. It's going to be okay. And yes, in our life here, we should totally be about bringing heaven to earth, bringing God's kingdom to earth. And that should be, you know, how we pray, how we live our lives, how the church is church. It matters how we live our life, absolutely. But I just want to say, when we die, it is not over then either. Most of my family members aren't believers, and when I say, if I die, you know, I go, I hate you Christians, you're not afraid of death. You know, I'm like, why? Why should I be afraid of death? I mean, I don't want to die. But I know I'm never going to be separated from the love of Jesus. When we die, it's not over then. The weeping will end, and the joy will come. There will be dancing with joy. Okay, so third and last point. On one hand, say it's not over till it's over, but we haven't experienced breakthroughs. We're not healed yet. So that's one end, right? The other end is we died. It's over. But we're with Jesus, so it's okay. I don't mean that glibly. Please don't take that. Does that make sense? I don't mean that glibly. I just mean we don't need to fear. We're in a good spot. I think most of us, however, have to live our life in the middle. We're not seeing all these breakthroughs. We're right in the middle of the suffering. No breakthrough, but it's not that the end is not over. We're smack dab in the middle. So how do we experience joy when we're smack dab in the middle of suffering? And this is where I think the Roman scripture is so beautiful. Paul writes down so many ways that we suffer. And he starts it like this. It's worth a read over again. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And if the list I'm about to read, if any of these things relate to you personally, just kind of grab it and say, yeah, that's not going to separate me from the love of Christ. So here we go. Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. There's that whole persecution thing again. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Because I'm convinced that neither death, there it is, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor princes, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear the good news. When we suffer, God is still with us. His deep love is with us, and there's nothing that can loosen us from that. His love can never leave us. And it's not because we're such amazing hot shots. It's that's the character of God, that God is love, that Jesus is love. And so I believe if we can notice that love, and often the way we notice love is after it happens, kind of like the psalmist, he's writing after it happens, often after the suffering, after it happens, I think we can realize, oh my goodness, I think I've experienced some of God's love in really very surprising ways. Here's my story. Hank, are you back there? Okay, just a minute. Go to the next slide. Yeah, that one. Stay right there. So a couple years ago, I was just struggling with some chronic family problems. I was very depressed, and I was anxious, and I was worried. One week, I burst into tears 3 times that week. I generally cry like 3 times every 30 years. So I'm not. I mean, so I was just crying a lot. And I was driving over to my spiritual director over in Marin County, and I was crossing the Richmond San Rafael Bridge, and it was one of those foggy, gray, cold days that kind of mirrored the state of my heart at that point. And I'm not a big music person, but I think I wanted to distract myself, so I turned on the radio, and it was this. It was the kind of the classical station, and there was this modern classical piece I'd never heard, played just by the cello. Now, cello is my favorite instrument. I just think it's so beautiful. And I'm going to have Hank play a portion of it. And just while you're listening to this, it won't be longer than a minute, I just want you to kind of put yourself in that place. Some of you already are in that place. You don't have to put yourself there. You're already there. Just put yourself in a place of, I got kind of this burden. And see how this music might affect you. You ready? Imagine kind of hearing that, and I was mesmerized. It just went right to my soul, and I just thought, what's the name of that song? Who played that? What is that? I've never heard that before. And I got to the end of the song, and they said the title. It was this: Suddenly I Found Joy. God does this with me all the time. Like, I'm not a subtle person. He has to kind of like, hey, Dana, you know. And he did that day for me, and my situation didn't change at all. But there was this way where he said, Dana, I know what you're going through.
Yeah.
I want to meet with you. I want to give you joy, even though the circumstance is not changing. I know your heart. And can you just notice? Because over these next months, I'm going to be giving you little signs, little ways for you to know that I love you. Little ways to know that there's a sense of joy that does surpass the situation. And he keeps doing that. Partly why I'm so bully on these joy exercises, I want us to pay attention and notice that God is doing more than what we are aware of. He's so much more a part of our life than what we give him room for. And I think if we look at some of these joy exercises and start practicing them, I think we'll be able to see more of his love, more of the joy that he wants to give us. It's not just for me. He wants to do that for all of us. Next slide. And so I want you to pull out your connection card. And the worship team, you guys can come up. In the back, the next step, just one step, next step. I will look for signs of God's love and suffering. He does not want to be far from us. He wants to show us his love. He wants to show us his joy. He wants to meet with us. So I'm going to pray for us, and the worship guys are going to lead us into a time of worship. But I just want to say, if there's something going on between you and God, just keep going. Just keep going with it. Let me pray, and then we'll continue. Jesus, we say thank you that suffering is not the last word. Lord, in this room, we are suffering in so many ways, and you don't turn away from us, but you have totally turned yourself towards us. And you're wooing us to turn ourselves towards you. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, would you save us? Would you show us more of your heart? We know all things will be made right, but right now they're in a terrible mess. So we ask that you would come and bring transformation. That you would come and make things as they should be in our world and in each of our lives. pray particularly for those of us whose hearts are totally smashed into small pieces, that you would start to put them back together for us. That you would pour out hope. That you would pour out songs or dreams or scriptures or people or however you choose to say, hey, I'm here. That you would come and do that for us. And we pray this in your mighty and loving name.